Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord God, Almighty God, we are glad that we are here. We are thankful for the amazing grace that we have experienced in our lives through the blood of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit living in us that allows us the privilege to worship you. And God, we've spent this week in a difficult chapter in some ways, but in an encouraging chapter. Lord, to make application of getting our hearts right before you before we ever endeavor to worship. So as we take the title of this lesson and this chapter, will you, Spirit, powerfully and personally make application to what it means for us, your daughters today, to worship you in spirit and truth? Be with us and be glorified this morning through this lesson. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Good morning, ladies. I'm glad you're here braving that rain. Will you open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 6 if you have not gone there already? When I sub up at the school, Harvest Christian School, and I teach lessons that I think it might be easy for the kids to kind of get lost in the details and the specifics and the facts, I encourage all the grade levels, from the little babies that I had yesterday, 4 years old, up to sixth grade. When we read a portion that is easy to just pass over without pondering, I say, gasp. Whether it's history, science, a Bible story, a piece of fiction that I'm reading out loud, I'll pause at key points and tell the kids collectively, gasp. They'll do that. In science, the younger kids, this caterpillar is going to go into a cocoon and he's going to come out a butterfly. Gasp. And the little kids are, and then the older kids, you know, they are too cool to do that sometimes, but I don't let them get away with that. When we read the accounts of the wars in history and what our own nation went through to fight for freedom and the loss of lives, the casualty, and what that would have been like for children to not see their parents for years and daddies not see their babies to be born, we don't just read that and go over, we gasp. Or whether it's a Bible story, any age level, the accounts of Jesus's touch, doing the miraculous, kids gasp. He did that. He does that. My Jesus does that. I hope we all gasp daily in our lives, that we don't lose that childlike sense of wonder in God's goodness, his faithfulness, his loving, miraculous evidence that we see day by day, the sunrise, the sunset, the needed rain we're experiencing now, an answered prayer. When we read a passage of scripture and we have a deeper understanding and our faith is built, I hope we gasp at the goodness of God. God, you did that. You do that. It increases our faith, don't you think? It makes us pause. Well, did you gasp at this chapter? You should have. I know I did. I was familiar with it. But when I looked deeper, I gasped when I read verses 6 and 7. God struck Uzzah dead for reaching out and catching the ark. Did you wonder? To the casual observer, wow, that's pretty heavy duty, hardcore. Did the punishment fit the crime? Wait, was there even a crime? His attitude, his intentions were right. But we are not the casual observer, are we? We look deeper. We say, wow. We gasp. We wonder. But we dig and we discover and we look for why. We seek to learn why and learn the lessons that are there for us today. In the text, David and Israel desired to have God at the center of their lives, and that involved moving the ark to Jerusalem. This chapter includes the first literally fatal attempt for Uzzah and the ultimate success in this journey for the ark. I'm going to summarize the 22 verses in our chapter this morning, and summarizing verses 1 to 11, David had gathered up 30,000 of the choice men of Israel to transport the ark to Jerusalem. It had been in the house of Abinadab for decades, and he wanted to bring it to Jerusalem. Though it was only a 10-mile journey to Jerusalem, we see that though God's presence in the ark was so close, 10 miles, some of you have driven 10 miles to get here, yet it was so far away. They were all ready. David didn't just send for it. There was a massive, musical, worshipful celebration. They set the ark, as you know, you studied, on a new cart, and they're off on this important journey. The oxen stumbled, and in an effort to stop the ark from being damaged by falling on the ground, Uzzah simply reached out his hand and caught it. The right heart, and even the motive, I think, was right, but there was a critical, deadly error. Verse 7 of 2 Samuel 6, "Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there on the spot." How to process this? David, I'm sure, was not sure how to process it. We have three little keys of how he did. First, he was angry. And then he was afraid. And then in the chapter, we learn that he heard that the house where the ark went was blessed. So he was jealous. He went through a process of processing what God did. Isn't that the way sometimes we respond? And it's okay. We process things. He couldn't see how he would ever successfully have the ark near. So the ark remained in the home of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and it was a blessed household because of that. In the first verses, they set out to have a massive, joyful celebration to lift him up, to worship him. But right smack at the onset of that celebration, they lost sight of who they were worshiping and how to worship him. God is a holy God. God is a holy God. It's not that in the Old Testament accounts God was a holy God. God is a holy God, and he has given very specific instructions in how we can approach him, how to worship him. Who could, and the ways to approach a holy God were limited, and they were specific, and there were strict rules to follow for the Old Testament believers. Exodus 3:5, God said to Moses, "Don't draw near this place. Take your sandals off, for the place you are standing is holy ground." We are on holy ground when we come to worship God. Let's never lose sight of who God is. God appears in his glory in unapproachable light. They had to be veiled. He had to block them in the cleft of his hand. God is holy, and it takes a lifetime to study this truth, and we will never fully comprehend or understand it. God's holiness is beyond our understanding or explanation. It's utterly above us. It's pure. It's perfect. We cannot fathom what it means that God is holy, holy, holy. Exodus 15:11, who is like you, Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? No one is like the Lord God. The title of your lesson that you did this week is Authentic Worship, and that is the title I've chosen for my message today, Authentic Worship. Worship, it means to bow down, to kiss toward, to show reverence, to serve, to minister. That's what worship is. Evelyn Underhill said, worship is the total adoring response of man to the one eternal God self-revealed in time. That's kind of a lofty thought, but it brings it down. It's the total, my total adoring response to the one eternal God self-revealed in time through Jesus. Psalm 96:6 says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." So how do we worship? This chapter opened that there was something fatally wrong with how they worshiped, and we're gonna unpack that this morning. But how do we worship? Well, from our text this morning, I have 3 points, and they're based on having the right attitude and actions. Those aren't my points, but that's the heart of it. Warren Wiersbe said, worship involves both attitudes and actions, and that's a great way to sum it up. Attitude, it's my inward motive. Why do I worship? Do I worship to simply please and honor God, to see him high and lifted up, to kiss towards him, to glorify him alone? Do I engage my mind and ponder? Do I gasp? I'm worshiping a holy God. And then it involves when the action or the attitude is right, and then we're going to have actions that reflect that. The outward response to who I know and continue to discover God to be revealed, or God to be revealed through his word, and the Holy Spirit living in me bearing witness to this. So it's the attitude and the actions. And you know what happened with the Israelites there? They started out with the actions. Their actions were right. They wanted the most massive witness of a celebration in worshiping God, bringing the ark back. But God's like, wait, don't forget, I'm a holy God. You got to get your heart right first. So with that in mind, the attitudes and actions, there's 3 points to my message. 1, worship is a sacred time. It's sacred. If I remember that in my attitude, then my actions will be right and I can sing. Secondly, singing. Worship involves singing. It involves our whole life. Our life should be one worship service to the Lord. But for this morning, it involves singing. So it's sacred and singing. And then a sad ending to this chapter. And that is my 3rd point, the separation. There's going to be a result of wholeheartedly desiring to worship and bow down and serve a holy God. And that is going to bring separation. And we see that in this chapter. Our 1st point, sacred. Sacred means it's dedicated. Something that's dedicated, it's set apart. Worship is dedicated. It's a dedicated time. It's a time set apart. It's devoted exclusively to a purpose. Sacred. This is a sacred time entitled to reverence or respect. That's a lot there, but I think you get the idea. This sacred time. This is the attitude for authentic worship. It's time that's dedicated, set apart, devoted exclusively to seeing God lifted up. high, exalted, adored, kissed towards. He is entitled to my full attention, my reverence, my respect. Always, that's the truth, but especially in a time of worship. In sacred matters, ladies, God is a jealous God. The time of worship, it's not about us. It's not about how a song makes me feel or how I feel about a song. It's all about the eternal, almighty, never-changing, loving, and holy God. The ark itself was sacred. It was a physical place where God would meet with them, the presence of God. Exodus 25, 22. I will meet with you, God says to Moses. I will meet with you at the ark, and there, I will meet with you there and talk with you from above the atonement cover between the gold cherubim that hover over the Ark of the Covenant. From there, I will give you my commands for the people of Israel. God was saying, I'll meet with you at the Ark, the mercy seat. The Ark was a divine, visible presence of God. It was a place for meeting and guiding his people. There were two angels with outstretched wings. They were overlaid in one piece of hammered gold, solid gold. The mercy seat, it was here that the high priest, one time of year, would be the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies and to atone for sin. Blood was sprinkled to appease the wrath, the anger of God. It was the only place that sin would be atoned for, and it was the only way. And the high priest was the only one that could mediate between sinful man and a holy God. It contained two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, and manna from the wilderness wanderings. It guided Israel through the ark guided Israel through the wilderness. There were miraculous events surrounding the ark. The ark went before the people around Jericho before the walls came down. It was captured by the Philistines, and its presence caused 7 months of plagues. 70 were killed just for looking into the ark. The ark was a holy, holy representation of the presence of God. It couldn't be treated casually or in an irreverent manner. It wasn't a priority with Saul, clearly. 1 Chronicles 13:3 says, "Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we didn't seek it in the days of Saul." Saul was so consumed with David that he neglected to make God the center and priority of his pursuits. And because of that, his kingdom fell. David, however, the man after God's own heart, he knew he wanted God's presence in a prominent place in his leadership, in his reign. He wanted the presence of God to be near. We see from David, he saw the moving of the ark as a sacred responsibility. It was a big deal. It was the first priority for him as king to get the ark in the rightful place in the city of David, in Jerusalem. He knew he couldn't serve the people as king without God's presence and blessing. He wanted the people to know that the Lord God, he is the true king. He is the King of Kings. That they all needed to trust God, not their own efforts, not their military strength, not past victories, not to be gripped by fear of what was ahead, but they needed to look to God and his presence and provision for victory. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord Almighty, he is first, he is king. It was a right motive for David. but it was the wrong way, and it resulted in a man's death, Uzzah. That original Hebrew word is a violent, graphic word. It means that Uzzah literally exploded. This was God's swift and sure and undeniable judgment on approaching him in an unworthy manner. I wondered how news of Uzzah's death trickled through that procession. One minute there's joyful celebration, and then the next, a gasp, those around him at first, and then the holy hush as news spread through 30,000 plus people there. You know, when we go to Anaheim Stadium, there's about 40,000 there. So it's not unreasonable to think that that was the size of the crowd in this procession. And you know, when we do the wave and everybody sits up and you see the wave go around the stadium and it picks up speed, that's kind of what I pictured. But it was this joyful celebration, and then they're just gripped with a holy fear. With a confusion. Unbelievable. Gasp at what happened. This led ultimately, for David at least, to gasp. Why? Why, Lord? He failed to consult God on how it would honor him to have him at the center. He failed to consult God's word, the scriptures, on how to move that ark. He failed to consult that God in just assuming, well, this must please you. We want you as center, so this is the way we'll do it. The right approach and handling, he failed to consult God on the right approach and the right handling of things associated with God. We can do the same, can't we? We get the what right, but we neglect the attitude, the heart, the why, the timing, the details. You know, God wants obedience in the small things, and this wasn't a small thing, by the way, as much as the big things. When we don't know what and how and if and when to do something, don't just set out. Well, I got the right motive, Lord. He's saying, wait, consult me. Check the word. That's where we go. We pray. We ask the Holy Spirit for his will. God established the correct way of handling the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 25 and Numbers 4. The Israelites were strictly forbidden to mishandle the Ark. There were very specific guidelines for rightly approaching and handling and moving things of God. It was to be carried on permanent poles on the shoulders of men close to their hearts. And it was only to be carried by the Levites, the family of Kohath, to be specific. It was not to be hitched to any cart of any kind, new or old. The penalty was as serious and grievous as it gets. It reminded me when we studied the book of Romans and I taught chapter 11. This verse stuck out to me then, and it reminded me as I studied here. Romans 11:22. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobey, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. That is the truth of who God is. He is kind, absolutely, but he is also severe in the mishandling of worship. Uzzah, Abinadab's son, you know, the ark was in the house of Abinadab. Uzzah was his son. That was where the ark was being relocated from. The ark had been in his home for a long time. He grew up having that ark in his home. Did he fail to lose the place for reverence for something that had become so familiar to him? Did he allow himself a boldness that was not given to him. You know, Leah mentioned formality in our lesson can be a hindrance to worship, and indeed it absolutely can. You know what else can be a hindrance to worship? Familiarity. Oh, yeah. We have worship before this. Okay. Oh, I love this song. I remember this song. Familiarity is a big hindrance to authentic worship. Familiarity is close acquaintance with something or someone. You're relaxed when something's so familiar. Friendliness, intimacy of friends, that's familiarity, and it's a sweet thing to be that way. Freedom of behavior justified only by the closest of relationships. Jesus wants us to be close to him, to know him, to learn of him, to be familiar with his ways, but may it never affect our worship of a holy God, that we're casual about it. It's become so familiar. You know, sometimes when things are so familiar, if you're traveling a short distance and you're just kind of on autopilot and you think, did I even go through, was that light red? I don't even remember going through that light, you know? Or, oh, did I close the garage door? Because you're just so familiar with routine that it's easy to stop and think, really serious consequence if that familiarity brings you danger. God doesn't want us to have that familiarity when we come to kiss toward, to bow down in a time of worship. He doesn't want us to fail to gasp at who he is. This is a time of worshiping a holy God. Does familiarity in worship, approaching God, cause you to lose that sense of awe and wonder when you first believed? Remember that time when worship, you first are hearing these songs for the first time? Are you in autopilot when you come to a time of worship? The right motive, you're there on time. You are looking at the words. You know what to sing. But it's gone about in the wrong way. The cart transport, it appealed to their common sense. It made more sense to them. It was more efficient. And after all, it was a new cart, you know. It was a big production. So let's give God our best, our new, our improved. It's like saying, oh God, I want to please you my way. We want your will, but we want your will accomplished our way, in a way that makes more sense. Uzzah's instinct, I think, was well-meaning. He wanted to prevent the ark, this holy presence of God, from being soiled on the ground, touching dirt. But you know what? When he touched it in an unworthy manner, God is so much more serious about sin, about an unworthy manner, about approaching him when we are not right with him, than he is about anything this earth would bring. God looks at our heart. God's swift judgment upon Uzzah sent a message loud and clear. Sin is serious, deadly serious. And sin separates man from a holy God. All the good intentions, the celebrations, the music, the singing cannot open a way to approach God. We cannot have the singing before we see the sacred in worship. Remembering worship and approaching God is a sacred privilege, and there is one way to that. They rejected the clear plan specifically laid out in the Holy Scriptures, and the result was fatal, as I've said. Tim Keller said, I liked this, God is not cranky, he's holy. God's not like us. Judgments, God's decrees based on his infinite wisdom and perfect knowledge, this was a judgment. When I ponder the greatness and the holiness of God, Almighty God, I don't I really don't struggle with his judgments as being right. And I know I can't utter that casually because of the enormous trials and sufferings and things I don't understand. I don't say I understand it, but I can say I don't struggle with God's judgments. I trust him. He's a holy God. I trust him based on who I know him to be as revealed through the whole counsel of the Word of God. I can completely trust God without understanding of his reasoning or his ways in judgment and in grace. I can completely trust God. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts aren't like yours, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than yours. Israel, they were a holy people. They were set apart for God. They should have known better because they knew where to go for direction, the scriptures. This was a just judgment. God doesn't turn a blind eye to careless handling of things of God by his children. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" I loved this. It's a good question for all of us to ponder, to honestly ask. He's got a renewed sense of the holy fear of God, and that is good. I thought of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah, he goes into the sanctuary and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his response, he's undone, he says. How can I be here? I'm unworthy. I'm unclean. And the angel comes and touches his lips with the coals. And he says, now you can be. There's a cleansing that needs to take place. And Isaiah understood he's not worthy. But when he's touched by the cleansing fire of God, then God can use him. I loved the song, Mary and worship team. Broken vessels, what a perfect way. Amazing grace, how great the sound. He cleansed me so I can come into his presence to worship. I am a broken vessel, but thanks be to God who has made the way for us to approach him. We can't compare to God to anyone or anything else. His ways are beyond our knowing. Well, 3 months had passed, and I wonder how David processed it all. Emotionally, he went from anger to fear to jealousy. Not only did he personally process, he was the king. He had to figure out how to do this right before the people to go on with the call on his life. Summary of verses 12 to 19. David heard about the blessings in the home in which the ark was residing in these 3 months. And he thought, you know what? I desire that. He was jealous for God's blessings, and there is nothing wrong with that. God wants us to be jealous for his blessings on our lives, but it requires that we respond in a right manner. This time, things would be different. No doubt that he consulted the Holy Scriptures. For we read that he would go 6 paces, and then he stopped, and he made sacrifices to God. He took off the kingly garments, and he put on the priestly garments, the linen ephod. David was both king and priest. He was dancing with all his might. The attitude was right, so the actions were pleasing to God. Dancing with all his might, every musical instrument, celebration. When you read this, could you just hear the joy in your heart? Did you not long to be in that celebration when everything was honoring the Lord as it should have been? And then he offered peace offerings and burnt offerings. He blessed the people. He sent them home with food and cakes. And they all went home very glad. The ark at last had come to the city of David. They got the sacred rite, so the singing was pleasing to God. It was a sweet aroma now to him. The ark was never the problem. And you know what? Uzzah was never the problem. The mishandling of things of God was. Once the attitude was proper, David could take action to sing, to celebrate. And that's our second point, singing. This is the action in authentic worship. Our oldest son, Joey, he's 32 now, but when the kids were growing up, we would always sit about there, second service, and Joey was always one that would sing in worship. And shortly after we got the screens and the lyrics were on there, I noticed when he's in about junior high, just approaching junior high, he wasn't singing anymore. And week after week, he just wasn't singing. He was there and seemingly engaged in what was going on and taking notes, but he wasn't singing. And after several weeks, maybe even a month, I felt the liberty, Joey, I noticed you're not singing the worship songs, you know. And he said, Mom, did you ever really look at those words? He said, when I sing those songs, I want to make sure I mean it. I asked his permission to share this, and we had fond memories, and he said, you know what? I still approach worship that way. Well, it was just a couple weeks after that, and our son was singing and worshiping. He was making this his own. He was entering that authentic time of worship for the Lord. Ladies, don't just look at the lyrics. Make sure you know that you can say confidently before a holy God, you are worthy, and I mean this. For Israel, this time, the heart and the actions were correct. We noticed that they were bearing the ark. They weren't pushing the cart. They weren't guiding the cart. And then they could sing, you know, God wants us to have gladness and joy. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God wants us to sing. Did you know there's over 400 references to singing in the Bible and over 50 commands to sing? The Bible commands us to sing. Sing a new song, ladies, but sing it with the right attitude. There's something so powerful about the public worship of God. Again, I go to my first experience with born-again Christians at a baptism, seeing at Yucaipa Regional Park, the lake there, seeing Christians for the first time, hearing worship that was a sacred time. And then they shared communion, and then the baptism. At the Crusades, that time of worship where you have a stadium full of believers and non-believers watching. Are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? It will be a witness if our heart remembers that this is a sacred time. We don't want to show, but we want to show the world that there is a God in heaven that we are kissing toward, and we love him, and he is worthy of our praise and this time that we come to worship him. Worship is proclaiming God to a lost and dying world. Worship is lifting him up. Christ, ladies, is our ark. The Ark of the Covenant that we read about in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of Christ. We now are the blessed recipients of the New Testament covenant of grace. This covenant of grace we enter into because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, paying, atoning fully for my sins and all who would believe. This allows us to have open access and an intimate encounter with God. I don't see a physical representation like they did with the ark. I don't need to. Jesus is living in me. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I see him with a passion and a power and a presence that causes me to gasp. My Jesus, and my response, I want to be to worship him in spirit and in truth. The blood of Christ is the ultimate perfect sacrifice for forgiveness for all sin. Just as there was only one way in the Old Testament for that sin to be atoned for, covered, there is only one way for us to enter a place where we can worship and see God high and lifted up, and that is through Jesus, that New Testament covenant of grace, realizing, Jesus, you are the one that opens up the door for me to worship a holy, holy God. I don't need to look to an ark anymore, a physical ark, to do the miraculous. He does it in me and around me all the time. Will I gasp? Will I pause and remember and thank? Ephesians 3:12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we now can come boldly to the throne room of grace, confidently into God's presence. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need. Today, you and I are the recipients of grace. May we never take it for granted. May we never fail to gasp, to be in awe of the holiness and wonder of God. There's a sad ending in closing in verses 20 to 23. The ark had come home. Such celebration, such joy, such hope for their future, such renewed encouragement. But David comes home and he sees his wife, Michal, up in the window, looking down in scornful eyes. Her prideful, sinful, scornful reaction to her husband's passion for the Lord must have made him sad, angry. She was judgmental, mocking, embarrassed. She disrespected and deflated her husband. And our third and last point is the separation. There's going to be a separation when we seek to worship God. She cared more about what others thought about David's action than what God thought. Spurgeon said she acted rather as the daughter of Saul than the wife of David. Therefore, like her father, she died, leaving her heir to the throne of Israel. Application for us here, just as much as remembering worship is sacred and we can sing to the Lord. The separation. We want to worship the Lord, but we want to be careful with our tongue as well. Ladies, wives, choose your words well. We want our words, as the Proverbs 31 woman says, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the law of kindness is on her lips. Make your words count, not cut. My gasp here is God takes this critical, divisive, disrespectful spirit seriously. She was barren. She had no children. Let's continue to celebrate all that God has done, remembering he's sacred, remembering we can sing, remembering we're coming out of the world, we're going to be separate. To some were the sweet aroma of Christ, to those who are being saved, but those who are perishing were the stench of death. Let's worship the Lord, authentic worship. Amen. Jesus, thank you for the privilege to approach your throne room of grace. Holy God, we want to remember the awesome privilege and who you are in that approach. And then may our response, our actions, be pleasing to you, a sweet aroma. And Lord, let us show the world authentic worship without putting on a show for others, because it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. In your name, amen.